Please turn to Psalm 1. We begin a new series this week, as I said earlier, exploring Christ in the Royal Psalms. If you haven't read it, I know it's long, but I'd encourage you to read the email I sent Friday. It has a lot of really helpful thoughts that explain what we'll be doing each week. Again, we're going to be in Psalm 1, verses 1 through 6. Before reading and preaching God's word, let me pray one more time. Father, we just sang of the beauty and wonder of your word. We sang of how it reveals your glory, that there is nowhere else to go, for you alone have the words of life. Yet we confess that apart from your grace, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, our ears are deaf, our eyes blind, our minds do not understand, and our hearts do not believe. Have mercy upon us, O God. Have mercy upon us for your name's sake, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who died to redeem us. Have mercy, and please speak life and healing to us today by your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 6. Hear now God's authoritative and life-giving word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Do you ever sense your own weakness so strongly that it seems to press down upon you? This week, wisdom seemed so far from me. I lamented to a friend, I know this is a wisdom issue, I just don't even know what wisdom is. I can't find it. And that's not a new feeling. I regularly feel small and limited. What is wisdom? And where can it be found? Well, someone defined godly wisdom as this: knowing the best and noblest end at which to aim, and choosing the most appropriate and effective means to get there. This wisdom of knowing and choosing applies to all of life, to everything we do and encounter. But how are we to know? And this is where the Psalms come in. While technically speaking, the Psalms are not wisdom literature like the book of Proverbs, they are wisdom of another sort. As we heard earlier in 1 Corinthians, Christ is the wisdom of God for us. Christ is the embodiment of God's wisdom on display, and we get to see that wisdom in the Psalms because the Psalms are all about Christ. Each and every Psalm is fulfilled in Christ. They all showcase Christ and can be understood only when chiefly related to Christ. Properly understood, the Psalms are the words and prayers and songs of Christ Jesus himself. In them, Christ demonstrates for us wisdom in the midst of lament, wisdom in the midst of rejoicing or longing for justice, desiring what is good, praising God, offering thanksgiving, expressing sorrow, repenting, and so much more. And in seeing Christ do these things perfectly, our hearts and minds are conformed to the image of God. We, too, are taught to be wise like only God is wise. In the Psalms, we are led by Christ and taught to walk with God in wisdom in the way that is blessed. Which is why Psalm 1 stands at the very front of the Psalter. This psalm, along with Psalm 2, is an introduction to the entire book of Psalms. Every other psalm is meant to be read through the lens of Psalm 1 and 2. These two psalms stand as twin guides or paired pillars of truth, clearly declaring for us that the fountainhead of all wisdom and blessing is Jesus Christ. And that's what you'll see today. Psalm 1 declares that Jesus Christ is the blessed man, therefore blessing is found in Christ alone. And this reality informs every other psalm that we read. So first, look at verses 1 and 2. Here you need to see that Jesus Christ is the blessed man. He alone is perfect. These opening verses contrast two paths, that of the blessed man and that of the wicked. Now in the Psalms, blessing doesn't merely mean happy. You could be blessed and not necessarily happy. Blessing in Scripture describes living life in the best way while having God's favor resting upon you at all times. Again, blessing is living life the best way while having God's favor resting upon you at all times. And this blessing can be present in all sorts of experiences. The Psalms teach that there's blessing in learning to trust and hope in God, blessing in knowing how to worship, blessing in fearing and obeying God's commandments and doing what is right and just, and showing mercy, especially to the weak. There's blessing even in being disciplined by God. Godly blessing, like godly wisdom, should suffuse every aspect of life. And notice who it is that gets this blessing. Blessed is the man. While understanding Hebrew grammar isn't a decisive interpretive tool, this grammar's interesting. Already it hints that this psalm isn't describing a group or plurality of blessed people. It doesn't say, blessed is everyone who does these things. Rather, it says, blessed is the man, singular. Next, Psalm 1 describes this blessed man's perfection. And initially, it's described in negative terms, in terms of what he doesn't do. And three things are listed. First, he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And the term wicked is set in contrast to believers. In the Psalms, you are either part of God's covenant people or you belong to the wicked, those outside of the covenant. Not walking in the counsel of the wicked is a broad description of the blessed man's life. His life, his walk is not influenced or directed by the wicked. And not only does he avoid their counsel, he does not stand in the way of sinners. Now notice the uptick in intensity. Walking to standing. You might say passing by to halting and even dabbling. It's one thing to occasionally be swayed by ungodly counsel. It's quite another to stop, stand, and begin engaging in it. To stand in the way of sinners is to intentionally pursue sin. Lastly, this ratchet is cranked once more. Not only does the blessed man not stand in the way of sinners, he does not sit in the seat of scoffers. And to sit is to actively join in, so much so that it becomes your identity. You are seated in the inner circle of scoffers. And these scoffers aren't just offering bad counsel or even pursuing sin. Worse, they actively mock and attack the righteous. The threefold description in verse 1 isn't meant to show degrees of evil as much as it shows the path of evil, the slippery slope that threatens to undo the blessed man. This is what he's up against. You listen to a little bad counsel, next you'll be dabbling in sin, and before long you'll scoff at and even hate righteousness. The path of the blessed man is quite different, though. Verse 2 says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, the emphasis in verse 2 is on the law of the Lord. Not only is it mentioned twice, but the original word order law is brought to the forefront. In the law of the Lord is his delight, you could say. When you hear the word law, don't panic. This isn't talking about legalism or works righteousness or Pharisees. The phrase law of the Lord refers to all of God's word. It's just all of Scripture, which is good. The Old Testament is almost universally positive when it talks of the law of the Lord. The psalmist loves it. It's perfect, it's sure, it's right, it's pure, it's clean, it's true, it's desirable and sweet. So of course the blessed man delights in the law of the Lord. It's life-giving. God's word has become his heart's affection, his pursuit. He has set his heart upon it. God's word teaches him to know God, and through it, God feeds him, and by it, his soul is nourished. The law of the Lord contains the words of life, so it's with good reason that the blessed man meditates on it day and night without ceasing. He's following God's own instructions of blessing from Deuteronomy 6. You shall teach my commandments diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, if you're like me, you read Psalm 1 as a choose-your-own-adventure book. For the path of the wicked, flip to page 15 and learn how to scoff. Okay, for the path of the blessed man, flip to page 40 and start delighting in God's law. Here's the problem, though. The path of blessing is out of reach. While we might perceive elements of wisdom here, while we might know what wisdom looks like as described in these verses, we can't just up and choose it. Try as we might, we all succumb to ungodly counsel, even if just for a moment. We all dabble in sin. And sadly, at times, we even scoff at righteousness. If these words are simply meant to teach us how to choose blessing, they're too heavy for us to bear. As Martin Luther said, we should tremble at these words. We can't do this. Which is what we are meant to see. Psalm 1 is forcing us to look elsewhere, to someone who can. It forces us to look to Jesus, who alone is perfect. He is the blessed man, the only one who has truly lived his life the best way while having God's favor resting upon him at all times. Not only is Jesus' way perfect, free from sin, he also delights in the law of the Lord like no one else ever could. One theologian said it this way: perfect delight in the law of the Lord necessarily means perfect union of the human will with the divine will. Jesus came to do not his own will, but the will of him who sent him. It was Jesus' food to do the Father's will. Jesus Christ is the blessed man. He alone is perfect. And that means that this psalm is chiefly about him, not us. And we need to keep that in mind, or else we'll miss the beauty of the imagery of verses 3 and 4, which teach us that Jesus Christ is the blessed man. He alone gives life. Our natural tendency is to think we are the blessed man, or at least that we should strive to be him. Then when we get to verse 3 and 4, we see this firmly planted tree as a promise of what we are or what we could be. But now we know better. This isn't us being described. It's Christ. And that makes perfect sense too. We can't claim these verses for ourselves. None of us are perfectly planted in God's word, yielding fruit that causes everything and everyone around us to prosper at all times. This imagery, this is Christ. This is declaring the beauty of our Lord and Savior, the blessed man. And the language itself clues us into this reality. The words of tree and water and fruit are the Bible's language for depicting blessing made possible only by the presence of God. Whenever you read of trees planted by water or trees bearing fruit, you should think of God's presence coming to bear upon reality. I'm going to show you what I mean. If you have your Bible, you can try to keep up here. Flip over to Genesis 2. Right at the beginning of the Bible, we see this language. Genesis 2 describes newly created man and woman in the paradise of Eden, a garden marked by God's presence and a garden full of abundance and blessing. And look at what it says starting in verse 9 of Genesis 2. And out of the ground, the Lord made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. That's fruit. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. And there it divided and became four rivers. Now keep that language tucked away and flip over to Exodus 25. Here, God is outlining plans for various aspects of the tabernacle, a place for his presence to dwell among his people. And standing right before the Holy of Holies, right up against the presence of God, was a golden lampstand. And listen to its description from Exodus 25, starting in verse 31. The lampstand shall be made of hammered work. Its base, its stem, its cups, its calyxes, and its flowers shall be of one piece with it. And there shall be six branches going out of its sides, three branches of the lampstand out of one side of it, and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side of it. Three cups made like almond blossoms, each with a calyx and flower on one branch, and three cups made like almond blossoms, each with a calyx and flower on the other branch. Are you following this description? This is tree language. This is fruit. Branches and flowers always blooming, always in season. This golden lampstand would always be lit, always shining forth the life-giving blessing found only in the presence of God. Psalm 36, 8 through 9 picks up this imagery. It says, God's people feast on the abundance of your house. It's the tabernacle. And you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. Ezekiel 47:1. In that long and difficult to understand vision of the temple, it says this. Then God brought me back to the door of the temple. That's God's presence. And behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. Are you catching that? The temple faced east, just like the Garden of Eden. And water flowed from it too, just like in Eden. And God's presence was there, just like in Eden. And look at what will happen near these rivers flowing from God's presence. Ezekiel 47:12. And on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing. And we're not done yet. So hang in there. Jump to John 7. 37 and 38. And tell me this doesn't sound different given all that we've just read. John 7, 37 and 38. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Can you see what just happened? In just a few powerful words, Jesus gathered to himself all the promises of abundant life that we saw scattered throughout the Old Testament. Promises represented by trees and water and fruit. And he said, I'm the fulfillment of these. This life, this water, it's in me. I'm the tree. And that's exactly what we see in Revelation. The same imagery that opened the Bible in Genesis 2 ends the Bible in Revelation 22. There, John is shown a vision of the new creation. And listen to how he describes it. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, that's Jesus, through the middle of the street of the city, that's us. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Psalm 1, verses 3 to 4, declares that Jesus Christ is the blessed man. He alone gives life. He is the tree planted by streams of water, the word of God in which he delights. He is the one yielding fruit in season, feeding the nations, as we just read, healing them. Christ is the blessed man. He is the source of all life, the source of all that is good. Only those who drink from his living water will never thirst again. And verse 4 makes this very clear. You are either fed by the life-giving fruit of Christ, or you are destroyed. Counted among the wicked, who are the exact opposite of the blessed man. The wicked do not bear fruit. They are husks, chaff, the leftover trash from threshing the grain. Like chaff, they will be blown away. There is no life in the wicked. All their works will come to ruin. As the end of verse 6 says, the way of the wicked, which includes the wicked themselves, will perish. This psalm directs us to Christ. I hope that's abundantly clear by now. This psalm, like every other psalm, can only even begin to be understood through Jesus Christ, the blessed man. And that's really important to know, because we're about to come to a therefore in the text. Verses 5 and 6 are going to draw out why it matters that Christ is the man from verses 1 to 4. So let's look at these last two verses and see them through Christ. Look at them and see that Jesus Christ is the blessed man. He alone makes others righteous. To see this, you have to pay attention to the language used in the closing verses. Verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The wicked, those who formerly sat scoffing at God and his people, they will find that their words of judgment are empty and powerless, whereas God's judgment is thorough and complete. And like chaff, they will be separated from, did you catch this? The congregation of the righteous. Now, what just happened? This psalm went from talking of a blessed man, of the blessed man whose way is perfect, to a company of people who are numbered among the righteous. Now, how? How can it do this? Well, look at verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Wellspring, this is covenant language. It is the language of covenant relationship, of the Lord, of Yahweh, the covenant God, setting his love upon a people. This is the language of the Holy One of Israel, of Yahweh God, knowing, pursuing, and saving a people for himself. He knows their way because he has set their feet upon it. He knows them because they are his. It says, Jesus said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. The Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So I have a question. How does the covenant God know you? And this is critical. He knows you because by faith you are united to Jesus Christ, our covenant head, and Christ and the Father are one. So listen to me on this. I'm going to try to draw all this together. If Jesus is the key to the Psalms, which he is, then what I'm about to explain is how to turn that key and unlock the Psalms. The Psalms are about Christ. He is the blessed man. That's the key. Now let's turn the key. The covenant God knows us because by faith we are truly united to Christ our head. Keep turning. This union with Christ means that whatever is true of Christ our head is true of his body, the church. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. Therefore, when we turn the key, if we are in Christ, all the promises of God are yes and amen for us too. And this is how we read the Psalms, as those united to Christ, the blessed man. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said that we can't boast in ourselves. We are weak, foolish, shameful. Yet because God knows us, because he has set his covenant love on us and given us faith, we are in Christ, united to him. So Paul writes, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. We are in Christ. And so everything in Psalm 1 that is true of Christ is true of us. One theologian described it this way, in Christ, the desires and delights of this psalm become ours, not as unattainable works-based religion, but as the fruit of the Spirit. You see, the blessed man, Jesus Christ, is perfect in righteousness. And we are united to him. His righteousness has become our righteousness. The blessed man delights in the law of the Lord, and we are united to him. So he teaches us to delight in God's word. And as we do, we are taught to long for holiness, to put sin to death, to grow in righteousness, and to feast upon God's word and be nourished by it. And in doing all this, united to Christ, we become like him, like trees planted by streams of water, yielding fruit in season, and whatever we do prospers. Not because of us, but because of Christ, the blessed man. Because of Christ, our covenant head, Christ, our Savior, and our God. Psalm 1 is an introduction to the entire book of the Psalms. It is a gatekeeper. It stops us. It instructs us not to proceed unless we understand who it is we are following. It instructs us that what we will find on passing through the gate is not moralistic dogma, but our King and our God. And in passing through the gate, Psalm 1 draws us into deeper meditation on Christ the King as he reveals the path of blessing that is found in Jesus Christ alone. This psalm is all about Christ. When we read Psalm 1, we do so marveling at the beauty of Christ. He is the key to the Psalms. Yet we also turn the key. And because we are his people united to him, we not only marvel at Christ, but at the promised blessing that he has for us, found only in union with him. Let's pray. Father, we trust that your word is living and active, and that it does not return void, but accomplishes its purpose. So we ask that your purpose this morning be life. Use the words of Psalm 1 and its teaching to be the aroma of Christ, a fragrance of life, saving your people who are being saved. Please bless this entire series in the Psalms. May we see Christ, and in beholding the glory of the Lord, may our hearts and minds be transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our God and our King. Amen.